Amen. Our God is truly marching on, and aren't we grateful for that? One day we shall stand with Him eternally, and we look forward to that day. Many of you learned responsibility early in your lives. Perhaps you were an individual who grew up on a farm. And if so, then you probably learned how to work the farm. You had different chores that you were responsible for. Maybe you were helping mom cook the meals while the men were out in the fields doing things, getting in the crops, feeding the livestock, and a host of other chores that were just a part of being on a farm. Maybe you're someone who grew up, say, here in town, and your chores, your responsibilities were a little bit different. Maybe you had the responsibility as a young man of washing the family car, or maybe mowing the lawn, running errands for mom or dad, doing the laundry, vacuuming in the house, dusting, so that if mom was working outside the home, you helped her a little bit with that. And not only that, even the younger ones among us, probably at one time or other, some of you young ladies have had to watch a younger sibling while mom ran to the grocery store. Maybe as a young man, you were responsible for taking out the trash, or you're responsible for getting the mail and bringing it in, or a host of other responsibilities. We've also heard people say today, well, that's not my responsibility. That's somebody else's. I don't have responsibility for that. I have to tell you about something that Becky and I saw. We didn't see it in person. We saw it later as somebody had taken pictures of it having happened. But back in February, we were at a game in McEwen. McEwen was playing a team just to the west of the river. And some of you may have seen this on Facebook. After the game was over, after everyone had exited the gymnasium, that opposing team, though they lost, the boys' team, though they lost the game, they stayed and cleaned up the gym. You saw them with trash cans, picking up trash, putting it in trash cans. It wasn't their responsibility. This wasn't their gym. This wasn't their home turf, we might say. But their coach was teaching them something. Responsibility, sportsmanship, doing for others. We encounter responsibilities throughout our lives, don't we? In our homes, in school. Did you get your homework? How many times as you, as a parent, had to say this to one of your children? How many of you as a child remembers your parents saying this to you? Are you prepared for your lesson? Did you read your assignment? Whatever it may be, in school, in sports, coaches, you've taught these players responsibility when it comes to being a part of a team. In our jobs, both part-time and full-time, responsibilities are just a part of having a job. In our marriages, we each have a responsibility in that marriage to make that marriage function as it should, to take care of the home, in our communities, but most of all, folks, responsibilities are a part of our lives as Christians. And in our Sunday evening study, we've been working through the book of Ephesians. You may remember when we touched on Ephesians 4, verse 1, where Paul said that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Our worthy walk requires responsibility. I don't know if you noticed it this morning, but in our text, Jesus points out to His disciples four areas of responsibility that we are to take a part in, that we are to be responsible for. And as we look at these areas, what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself, am I doing that? Am I being responsible in this arena that Christ says I am to be responsible? He's talking to His disciples. And one of the things that He begins with, and He says it's inevitable. The New American Standard was read for us just a moment ago by James. New American Standard says it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Another translation, the NIV, puts it this way. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. It's vital that you and I recognize that we are part of an imperfect church. Now, when I say that, I am not talking about the church that our Lord established that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he talks about building his church. I am talking about individual congregations. We all have known individuals that perhaps have left one congregation to go to another congregation because there's a problem in the congregation that they've left. I don't like this. I don't like this. They're doing this. They're doing that. Whatever it may be. The truth is, that is a part of what we encounter in any congregation. Start reading the New Testament letters that are written by Paul and Peter to the different congregations that we find mentioned in the New Testament. And you're going to find every single one of them. Every one of them had problems. I'll just give you two examples. The churches of Galatia that Paul writes that Galatian letter to, a couple of things he brings out. If you look at chapter 5, verse 15, one of the things that Paul says there, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. There is animosity. You see that. He says, if you bite and devour, if you keep doing this, you're going to destroy each other. A little bit later in that same chapter, if you move down, he has given this lengthy list of what he calls deeds of the flesh. And then in verse 21, he adds this point. He says, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or take Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the letter that we're studying on Sunday nights right now. We're fixing to get into this section of it, but one of the things that you find is that this was a congregation that apparently struggled with a number of things. They struggled with lying, anger, theft, foul language. Lying, back in verse 25, chapter 4, he says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Why would he say that unless there were those who weren't speaking truth with one another? Or if you look in verse 26, what does he say? Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why would he say that unless there were those who struggled with unrighteous anger? In verse 28, you find him saying, he who steals must steal no longer. He's writing this to Christians. You're telling me there were Christians that used to steal and are still stealing within the church? Yes. And he's saying, stop. Stop. Or in verse 29, you find him saying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are you saying there are those who use filthy language and are Christians? Yes. What is Paul saying? Stop. Start using language that lifts people up and builds up your brother and sister in Christ, but not that filthy language that has been a part of your life prior to your becoming a child of God. Imperfect churches. All of us are sinful people. All of us who are Christians here today have been saved by the grace of God, and there's one thing that we who are Christians do every single day of our lives, at least I hope we're doing it. Every morning when we get up, we put on that full armor of God. Why? Because we're trying our best to stand against Satan's schemes to destroy us and those around us. So what is he saying? He's saying, you're going to have the things that cause people to sin. But look at the next part of it. He says, if anything, it's inevitable, those things. But he says, you and I must be careful that we're not the ones who are causing others around us to sin. He says, woe to him through whom they come. He said, in essence, it would be better for you to die a horrible death than to be a person who is guilty of causing someone else to stumble in their lives, to sin in their own lives. And he uses a very vivid illustration to make his point, because he wants to get this point across. And what is it? He says it would be better for that individual if a millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. I'm sure there are those of you that have seen millstones. You travel to different places where maybe they're still on display. And you'll find that these are large, round stones They're flat, usually about this thick or so, with a hole in the center for a post, and then a beam would come out from that, and some ox or donkey would turn that, and it would crush and pulverize the grain that was put in it and turn it to flour or something else that they would use to cook with. And what Jesus is saying is that these little ones are those people who are struggling to be what they should be in Christ, struggling to be the Christians that they want to be. They need help. They need encouragement. But instead of getting that, they've got somebody that is pulling them away from Christ or pushing them away from Christ, leading them astray. And he says, you be careful that you're not the person that is doing that. And he uses some words, depending on your translation, that really make his point. Be on your guard, as the New American Standard says. Pay attention to yourselves, or watch yourselves. Be sure you're not that person. So this is a part of our responsibility. Number one is to recognize there are going to be temptations that are going to come, but to make sure that we're not the ones that are part of that, that we don't lead people astray. But there's something else he tells us is a responsibility that you and I have toward each other. Mutual accountability. We're accountable to one another for two things he brings out here. One, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. What do we do when we rebuke a brother or sister? What are we trying to do when we rebuke a brother or sister in Christ? We are trying to warn that individual. You don't want to do this. You don't want to go down this road because it's not good. We have a purpose in mind, and that purpose is to prevent them from doing something that they're thinking about, contemplating doing, or to stop them from doing something, a sin that they're already engaged in. And the truth is, none of us enjoy doing that. Do you enjoy going up to somebody and confronting them with something that's wrong in their lives? If you're like me, your blood pressure starts rising, your heart rate starts accelerating, because you're thinking, I'm fixing to have to say some things to this individual that I really don't want to have to say, but it's got to be done, and I need to do it. Now, if we have the wrong motives, we probably enjoy going to somebody and just, as we would say, getting in their face and telling them how wrong they are, and then you're sinning if you do that. Our goal is not to humiliate people. It's not to drive them away. No, our goal is to correct them, to restore them, to bring them back. I think all of us would admit it's really easier just to turn a blind eye, isn't it? It's easier just to kind of try to ignore what that person is doing, try to just pretend it's not even happening, than it is to go to them and try to say something that is important for the salvation of their soul. And yet, Jesus says that this is what we must do if a brother sins, and especially if that brother sins against us. But then there's the other side, the other part of that responsibility that he brings out, and attached to our rebuke is the responsibility to also forgive, because he says, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Folks, his point is that our forgiveness must be unconditional. It must be freely given without limit. Even if we have to forgive that person seven times in one day for the same sin. Now, that is not easy. And the interesting thing is that the burden of responsibility falls upon us to be willing to forgive, not upon the person who is requesting the forgiveness. It's upon us. And we give them the benefit of the doubt as we accept the responsibility to forgive. We don't try to determine, well, is this repentance really genuine? Do they really mean it when they say it this time? I'm not so sure that they deserve forgiveness. I'm not so sure I'm willing to forgive. You know, as you're listening to this, I think you would have to just be probably thinking right about now, Jeff, this is not easy to do. I don't know that I can do this. This is difficult stuff. This is hard. What you're saying to me is that, first of all, I am responsible to go to somebody who sinned and against me or someone else and to rebuke them, to tell them, listen, what you're doing is wrong. And then number two, I am responsible that when they come to me and say, please forgive me, I'm responsible to forgive that person. I don't know if I can do that. I know it's not easy. I'm not telling you that it is easy. What I will tell you is that the more we learn how to do that, and to do it the way our Lord wants us to do it, the more we become like His Father. The more we become like our Father who is in heaven. Why? Because God constantly stands in opposition to sin. He always speaks out against sin. But He is also ready to forgive and to welcome back. Remember the father of the prodigal son? He ran out to meet him. He welcomed him home. Though the older son didn't believe he deserved that forgiveness, the father did. His forgiveness is limitless. How many times has he forgiven you? If you look at your own life, how many times has he forgiven you, sometimes for the same sin, over and over and over again? And how many times does someone stand there or up here and pray that prayer, Father, forgive us our sins, even as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us? We ask Him to forgive. He says, you forgive. You let it go. We have another responsibility. It has to do with our faith. Because when the disciples hear this, their response to Him is, Lord, increase our faith. You notice they did not ask Him, Lord, make us more tolerant. Lord, help us to be more understanding. Lord, help us to be more loving. Then it might be easier to forgive. But no, it has to do with, we're going to have to do this. That requires a lot of faith. And if we're going to be leaders, if we're going to be working with people on a regular basis, then the challenges we face are going to be greater than the faith that we have right now. Think about it for just a moment. Go back to the Old Testament. Remember that young man Joseph, age of 17, sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt? Actually to a caravan going to Egypt where he was sold into slavery. And that young man ended up working in the house of a man named Potiphar, who was captain of the guard for the Pharaoh, and then was falsely accused by Pharaoh or Potiphar's wife of trying to have his way with her, which was a lie. Ended up in prison, and then a number of years later has the ability or the opportunity to tell two of Pharaoh's servants the meaning to their dreams, the one who would be restored to his position. He says, please remember me and get me out of this situation because I was falsely accused. And through all of that, it was his faith that sustained him. The Lord meant it for good, he told his brothers. Or take Moses. Moses, given the responsibility of leading the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, how many times, go back and read the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, those two books, and you will see a number of times where the people are blaming Moses. You're the ones that brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Wish we were back in Egypt where we could eat meat, where we could eat leeks, or whatever it was. You, we have no water. It's your fault. Who makes you think you're the only one that God speaks to? Oh, they had all these complaints against Moses, and what does Moses do? Each time he goes to the Father and he prays and God strengthens his faith so that he can keep doing the job that God has called him to do. What these men needed to understand and what Jesus is saying to them, it's not the quantity of your faith that's important. It's something else. It's whether or not you have genuine trust in the Lord. Because he goes on to say, if you had faith like a mustard seed, I almost brought one, but if I'd put it up here, it'd probably fallen off and I'd never seen it again. We've got some at home. You probably, some of you ladies probably have them. If you've ever looked at one, take you, our ladies, if you have a pin head, look at the size of that pin head, and that's about the circumference of a mustard seed. It's tiny. He says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. No doubt there was a mulberry tree nearby that he points to as he indicates this. But what is it that's so significant about a mulberry tree? It is the root system of a mulberry tree. It's very large, very aggressive. And a mulberry tree can live up to around 500 years, certain species of that tree. And the interesting thing is, because of its root system and how far out it would advance, in a set of laws that the Jews had called the Mishnah, they stipulated that you could not plant one of those trees within 75 feet of a cistern, because the root system would eventually get into the cistern. And so in order to try to uproot that tree and to try to move it somewhere else, it's an impossible task. So what is Jesus saying? He's telling his disciples that if you have faith, even a small faith, small like a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, be uprooted, be planted into the sea, and it would be done for you. What he's saying is, it's not that you need to have more faith, it is that you need to utilize the faith that you already have, because when you utilize the faith that you've already got, God works through that faith with you to accomplish what he needs you to accomplish, what he's calling you to do. And the point that Jesus is making is this. Unexpected and surprising things happen when you and I have genuine trust in God. Oh, we have seen that. We saw that for 2.5 years here. Unexpected things, surprising things happened around here throughout our work in flood recovery simply because we as a congregation had faith and trust in the God who was allowing us to do all that we did. But Jesus uses an illustration to make his final point, which gives us one more area of responsibility. It's the example of a servant. And you've got the text up here before you, but I'm going to just kind of reword it in, you know, the way we would talk about it. But imagine for just a moment that you had a servant, a slave. And folks, I know there's some teaching going around our country today that wants to connect slavery only to this country, but you go back in Scripture, slavery has been around almost since the beginning of mankind. Civilization after civilization enslaved others. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Later, they were slaves in Assyria. They were slaves in Babylon. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, you name it, any country even. The Ethiopians, they all were enslaving different groups around them. And slavery, even in Egypt, I mean in Israel, a person could become a servant of a fellow Israelite. And so Jesus is saying, imagine for a moment that you have a slave, a servant. He spent all day out in the field plowing your field for you. Or he spent all day out in your field tending your sheep. And at the end of the day, he comes in and he's hot and he's tired and he's dirty. Do you say, hey, come over here, I've got this meal prepared for you, sit down, recline, enjoy the meal? He said, no. He said, what you say to him is, go, prepare me something to eat and to drink. Then you go clean up, change your clothes, you serve me, you take care of my needs, and when you've done that, then you go eat and drink and have something. You rest at that point. And he says, when he's done all that, do you thank him? Oh, I really thank you for doing it. He said, no, you don't thank him. Why? Because he's doing what's expected of him. He's doing what would be required of any servant in any household. And what he's saying to us is, you and I are no different. It's just that we serve a greater master. He says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you say, we are unworthy slaves, for we have done only what we ought to have done. There's not a one of us in this room who can impose upon God. We must never forget our position before God. And our obedience to Him does not obligate Him to us in any way. He does not owe us anything for our faithfulness. But He's gracious. And even though He is gracious, we must not presume upon that grace. Because what He commands us to do is just our duty. How many individuals have come back from fighting for this country in different wars? And when somebody has gone up to them, even today, if you go up to a vet from one of the different wars and you say, thank you for your service to our country, they appreciate the gratitude, but especially I think you heard it a lot during World War II. We thank you for what you did. I just did my duty. I just did my duty. That's the way it was observed. I'm just doing what any citizen of this country would do to preserve the freedoms that we so believe in and the laws by which we live. A police officer that runs into, puts himself between a perpetrator or somebody that intends harm and innocent civilians in order to prevent that from happening, and after it is all over and somebody thinks him, just doing my duty. When we as Christians do all that we find in Scripture, what are we doing? We're just doing our duty. We're just fulfilling our responsibility before the God who has saved us and promised us an eternal life. And each of us who is a Christian here today has that responsibility toward one another and toward our Father which is in heaven. We have a responsibility to make sure that we don't cause others around us to stumble. We don't lead them into sin. If anything, we want to lead them heavenward. We want to make sure that if we do see a brother or sister who is sinning, and especially against us, that we go to them and we say, listen, this is not right. This is not what God wants. You need to repent. And if they do repent, then we have a responsibility to forgive them. We have a responsibility to use the faith that God has given us. Don't say, oh, I just don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I'm... Use what God has given you. He will take whatever faith you have and He will work from that faith to accomplish His purpose. And most of all, just do what God calls you to do. Live daily your life in His service. So ask yourself, am I fulfilling my responsibility to my Lord? And if your answer is no, I'm not yet doing that, not the way I really know I should. Ask Him, help me. Help me to do better at guarding my own life from sin. Help me to do better at loving a brother or a sister back away from their sin. Help me to do better at trusting You and knowing that You're going to see me through whatever I need to do. Help me just simply to do what You call me to do, but help me to be what You want me to be. And today, if you're a person who is here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know this. There is an area of your life in which God calls upon you to take immediate responsibility. It is your eternal soul. Because there is nothing else in your life that is more important than your eternal soul. Where will you spend eternity? And that responsibility is so great that God says, I have made possible for you what you need. Are you willing to turn from your sin, to believe in My Son as your Lord and Savior, and to confess that? Are you willing to have your sins washed away through the blood of My Son so that you can live with Me? And that I can put My Spirit within you as My seal upon you that I will redeem you at the last day. That's your responsibility this morning if you're not a Christian. Please don't walk away without taking care of that. But this morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.